Because you got people behind the scenes who still do things and we don't call them out, and it's all good till something doesn't work. So when the slide doesn't come up or a microphone doesn't work, then, you know, everybody knows where to look. You know, so those poor guys are back there and they're coordinating things and they're trying to do stuff. And it sounds simple enough to hit a button till you're sitting there trying to hit that button, realizing all these people are waiting on you to hit that button. Because if it doesn't move right, you know. So Noah and Ryan, you're doing a good job. Thank you for stepping in there. And let's make sure the lights are on next time. No, I'm kidding. John chapter 9, and starting at verse 1, speaking about Jesus, and as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent us as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So we're going to begin here. We're going to go through this chapter and this story and take some lessons from here and consider some things on where it is we're looking. So first of all, let's understand that it's important for us to look to the good. So as they were passing by this blind man, those that were with him were looking at that, and right away they said, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? It was part of a cultural understanding that stuff like this would be a consequence of sin, and stuff is, whether directly or indirectly. You know, not every bad thing is a direct consequence of sin. It is indirectly because we live in a fallen world. If nothing else, we can understand that Adam and Eve changed the course of everything because of their sin. And so we see and understand that. We cannot comprehend the relationship that they had with God. We just can't. They were in a perfect, harmonious environment with God. They walked with God. They didn't even have rainy days. Do you realize that? They walked in harmony with the animals. They did not have the influences of things that you and I have. We just can't comprehend it. And so we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is no longer in that state, no longer in that relationship with God. But anyway, we have a tendency to say, well, what caused this issue? Why is this bad? Why is my cup half empty? Now, some of us are better at looking at the good than others, and that's fine. There's plenty of things all of us need to work on, plenty of things all of us are better at than others are better at. But there are times all of us tend to go to the negative, and sometimes some of us may just go there more often than others. Christianity isn't a magic button. When we are immersed into the waters of baptism and come up out of there, God doesn't reach down and tap us on the shoulder and everything is hunky-dory for the rest of our lives. It doesn't happen that way. And I would submit to you that sometimes it might get worse because Satan no longer has you. So when he sees that now you're following God, his attention comes to you because he doesn't have you anymore and he wants you back. And so we walk through life looking at good and evil. We walk through life assessing positive and negative. And as these people say, well, what? Who did this? Him or his parents? And Jesus points directly and says it's not a consequence of sin of him or his parents. It's actually so that God can be given glory. Now, think about that for a moment, because it's a moment in time, and I don't know how many people, it's a number of people, not just the 12 around him, but a number of people around him, at this moment in time when a blind man is sitting there, and I don't know how old the blind man was, but he was old enough to interact in society, so he's a man. But can you imagine his parents when they realized their baby couldn't see? Can you imagine the effect on them when they realized that their child could not be able to see, wasn't able to see their smiles, wasn't able to distinguish colors, wasn't able to see light or darkness, wasn't able to see? Can you imagine that? And then two, this man had lived all of his life, and he's in a situation where people knew who he was because this was his position where he was in relationship to the temple, but he had lived all of his life unable to see a sunrise or a sunset or a rainbow or see the colors of the garments that the people wore, or saw the animals around him. And so he could smell these things and he could feel these things, but he never saw all of these things. So this moment in time for these people saying, well, whose fault was it, was a lifetime of how he had lived. And was a lifetime of something that his parents had to deal with. And I bring his parents up because they're talked about later in the chapter. And Jesus says it's not a consequence of what he did or what his parents did. It's for the glory of God. And he talks about in verse 4 that we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So you see, the light of the microphone might maybe had some influence there a little bit. And the context is a little bit different for us than it is them, because Jesus is on a mission, very literally. He's on a mission. While I'm here, I'm doing things for my Father. While I'm here, I'm doing things to bring glory and honor to God. While I'm here, I am doing things very specific to a plan that's going to save all of you. And so we're not in that exact same context because we're not standing there listening to him say these words. But the point of it is still true for us, that why look at the glass being half empty? And somewhere in the last week or two, we heard something about looking at positive things and just appreciate you have a glass. Just appreciate you have water. Appreciate that God had a mission. Appreciate that God did the works that were needed to be done to bring us back to him. If you don't have anything else to be happy for, if you don't have anything else good to look at in life, you can look at your salvation and say, I am thankful that God loves me. And we say things sometimes about how we can always look and see people who have it worse off than we do, right? And you see people that have it worse off than we do and do great things in spite of that. And so we need to look for the good. We should always be ready and willing to do things in our life that point to that direction. Light brings about we equate that with being able to see. Right? You don't walk into a dark room and be able to find your way around. Light brings about this idea that we can see things and see things to the good. And then to Jesus' point, while we see things that are good, let's do good things. Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, said, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And a discussion about feasts and banquets and food to idols, and in that context, he brings them to this point. Look, they had bad stuff going on. Idols doesn't seem like a big deal to us today because we don't have the same issue, or so we don't think, right? Unless you realize that anything that goes in front of God becomes your idol. But we don't have idolatry in America the way they had it present in their world. But you can look at it as a social issue, something that impacted them greatly and something they fought over and deliberated over and had issues with as they came to worship services and they tried to follow God and tried to do these things. And so the point there is we can take that same kind of context, and as we deal with things in life and social issues in life and influences that are out there in the world on us as children of God, Paul says, whatever you do. And so again, they were talking about food going and banquets with idols, but he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do I go to work for the glory of God? Do I go to school for the glory of God? Do I live life with my family for the glory of God? In all that we do, look for the good and look to serve in the glory to the glory of God. Verse 6, when he said this, he spat on the ground and he made clay of spittle and applied to the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. In chapter 8, verse 59, the very last verse of the previous chapter, before this chapter, back up one more. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So Jesus is in the temple. He's having conversation with some religious leaders, and he makes that statement before Abraham was I am. And that statement, I am, was Yahweh, the name of God. And that was blasphemy. It's blasphemy if you're not God. But Jesus was God. And so they got the point, and they didn't appreciate it. And so you see John saying they picked up stones to kill him. And even though our translators put a chapter separation there, it's still the same story. He's in the temple. He's leaving the temple. As he's leaving the temple, people have picked up stones to kill him. As Jesus leaves the temple, he passes by the blind man. You see the context? If people were picking up stones to kill you, are you dilly-dallying to get out of town? So not only does he stop to heal the blind man, now he could have been in a hurry and said, oh yeah, whoop, you're good, and kept on going because these people are killing him. But not only does he stops and starts making mud. Now, who doesn't like a good mud pie? He makes mud and puts it on the guy's eyes. What? It's not very clean. It's not very nice. I mean, how many of you would enjoy that? Who are 18 and older. I mean, there was a day we would have liked playing in the mud, but I mean, how often do we do that? It's gross. Do you see that? And there isn't any real implication or anything to put to it on why he did that. There may have been something related to saliva to the cure of blindness. I don't get that one, but I read it. But you know, why stop and spit on the ground and make dirt come together as mud and put it on his eyes? And so, I don't have the answer. The point is, it's dirty. It's gross. The point is, I think, takeaway from us, is that we can see, no pun intended, we can see that God can bring good things through odd, dirty, weird circumstances. He wasn't in a rush to get out of the temple. I mean, he was, but he stops to heal the blind man. And he takes this time to do something that's dirty and odd and strange, and he puts it on the blind man's eyes. And who's going to do, I mean, I don't want to spoil the story to you, right? The blind man gets healed. You know, that's how it's going to end. It's Jesus. You know it always comes, you know, right? So he's going to heal the man. He doesn't just, you know, tap him on. He can do that. I mean, there was a woman with a hemorrhage that just touched his cloak and she was healed, right? The power, it could have been instantaneous, but he doesn't do it that way. Not only does he put this mud on his eyes, he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And I don't know where they were exactly in the temple, but the pool of Siloam was not in the temple. It would have been a walk. Now, is he just being cruel? He's blind. It's not an easy trip. So he would have had to get up and take a walk to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So he puts dirt on his face and then tells him to go wash it off. And that's where he's going to receive the healing. God has always expected man to obey. God has always put things in front of us that says, I want you to learn how to behave better. And sometimes we look at it as being a pain. Sometimes we look at it as just a bunch of rules and regulations. Sometimes we think it's what merits our salvation. Uh-uh. You don't do anything to merit the salvation. Who had the power? God. Who's going to give the power? God. Who has to do something to obtain the healing? The blind man. And so God wants us to pick up and move in life sometimes. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, just because it's cool to look at. In 2 Kings chapter 5, they're big enough books, kind of in the middle of the New Testament. Leaf through, you'll find 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Get to 2 Kings chapter 5. We come to learn about a man named Naaman. He was in the Syrian army. Syria was in power at the time. This man, Naaman, was a valiant warrior, a war hero, high-ranking official. He was well-known. He was well-liked. But he was a leper. He had leprosy. And if you know anything about the disease, especially in those times, they didn't have a cure, they didn't have a vaccine, they didn't have a way to take care of it, and they practiced social distancing with the lepers. They put them outside the camp. Because if you touched it, you could have got it, and it would have infected you, and they couldn't afford that. So lepers had to live outside of the camp. And so his living arrangements would have been that he wouldn't have been able to get together with his family like he wanted to. And there happened to be an Israeli servant girl who knew about a prophet in Israel. And she liked her master enough, she liked Naaman enough, that she wished that he could get to this prophet of God, Elisha, to be able to be healed. So anyway, the story goes in 2 Kings chapter 5. He finds out about this. Naaman goes to his king, says, I want to go get healed. And so the king of Syria sends word to the king of Israel, says, I'm going to send this man Naaman to your country to find this prophet of God so that he can be healed. The king of Israel says, oh my word, we are in trouble. He's sending this guy, this leper, to get healed. He doesn't know about the prophet of God and or doesn't believe that this is going to happen, so he gets worried. Word gets to Elisha. Elisha says, it's okay, send him to me. Naaman, this big, not physically big, but this prestigious, you know, well-known, valiant warrior in the king or in the kingdom of Syria, in the army of the Syrians, this great and mighty army, comes to the house of Elisha. So I want you to see, this is a diplomatic, high-ranking official. And he comes to Elisha's house. Elisha doesn't even go out to say hi. Now, if you were Naaman, already you're insulted, right? And so Elisha sends word to Naaman, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. You'll be healed. Let me find the verse now. Verse 10. We'll start at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, Naaman, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious and he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abanah and the far part of the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him. My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would have you not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This high-ranking official comes to the house. He's upset. And we read the scripture, you know, sometimes very daintily, very timid, because it is the word of God and with all due respect and so on. But sometimes we miss the words. You know, people yelled. And the scripture says people yelled. And so when Naaman shows up and Elisha doesn't come out, he goes away in a rage. Now, there's mad and there's a rage. And he was beyond mad. He was beyond furious. He was in a rage, King James, the New American Standard says, so you can see what your translation says. He was beyond furious. I'm Naaman. I am a high-ranking governing official in the army that is in power, and this dude doesn't even come out and say hi. And he says, here's what I thought. Now, oftentimes, that's our first problem. Right? Well, I thought this would happen. Yep, that's where you started to go wrong. I thought he would come out and your God, and he'd wave his arms and he'd give me laser and lights and smoke and all this cool stuff would happen and I'd get healed. That's what he said. And to tell me to wash in the Jordan, it's dirty, it's muddy, it's yucky. There's better rivers than this. So you don't come out, you don't say hi, you don't do the big laser light show, and you tell me to go off and wash in some big dirty water. No! How many times have we done that? God, it's not working the way I had it planned. God, what are you doing? I thought you'd do the big laser and light show and make this work for me the way I had it figured out. God, why do I have to get so dirty? Isn't there better ways for me to get healed? God has always expected his children to obey. Oh, by the way, don't we as parents think the same thing? I learned a lot about my relationship with God becoming a dad. And I learned that justice is relative. When you have two kids and one's a little bit older than the other, and you give the older kid two cookies because they can handle two cookies, and the younger kid one cookie, the younger kid says, that's not, you've been there. When the older kid gets the bigger slushy and the little kid gets the smaller slushy, that's not. And we grow up and we think we have an understanding of what is fair. We think we have an understanding of what is just. We think we have an understanding of what the right thing is that we need or what we need to do and all of those things. And so we stand there and we say to God, I thought it should go this way. I thought it should be this way. I thought you would do it this way for me. And oh, by the way, that younger child, that is the worst travesty in the world, is it not? I want two cookies! Right? So to them, all that matters in the world is this justice needs to be served. All that matters to them at that point in time is this is not right. And oh, by the way, how many of you remember being that kid? I was the older kid, so I got the two cookies. I don't remember instances, but I know as a kid that I thought there was injustices being served. But you as a parent understand that the older kid can't handle all the sugar. Or, you know, whatever the case may be. No, you can't play in the street because a car might come by and hit you and run you over and you might die. You know? So, and then you try to rationalize with your children about, have you had those conversations? And then the one-liner comes out, because I... So why do we do that on a human level? And then when it comes to our relationship with God, we think the game changes. When God says to us, look, and he has plenty of times in Scripture said, look, if I explained this to you, you wouldn't get it. And I just don't have the time or the inclination to explain it to you. Oh, kids hate that answer. Right? But we get exhausted with that. And so how many times do you think God has gotten exhausted with you because you thought it should go some other way? And oh, by the way, this isn't the worst thing in the world, as we may think, because we didn't get the extra cookie or the big slushy or couldn't play in the street or whatever it was. And oh, by the way, God just wants us to learn to obey. And so some servants said to him, you know, so if the prophet of God would ask you to go out and just slay a bear, you know, if the prophet of God would have asked you to climb some big high mountain, you know, that's what they said. If the prophet of God would have wanted you to do some big and mighty valiant thing, would have you done it? Then how bad is it to get in dirty water? Seven times. So if we would have gone to the river and we put ourselves in the river and we would have gone down the first time, I don't know what your noise is when you're disgruntled, but, you know, dip one would have been the, you know, or whatever your noise is. Right? Dip two, I don't know what the word is, like, man, you know, dip two, you know. We're still fuming. Dip three, this is just absolutely ridiculous. Dip four, I still got leprosy. Dip five, I am a valiant warrior and I'm dipping in this muddy water. Dip six, nothing is happening. I don't know why I made the trip. And then dip seven, I imagine the heart was pounding and in his throat. And he was standing in that water thinking, boy, this is it. And he came up out of the water. And not only was the leprosy gone, but his skin was like that of a newborn baby. Why do you like kissing babies? Because the skin is so nice. Right? I mean, we use Vaseline and creams and all that stuff. And his skin not only was healed, but it was like new. You know, how bad is it to just get dirty? How bad is it to just allow yourself to do what God commands us to do? And so we look to obey. Back to the text in John chapter 9. Why did he tell him to do that? No, I don't know exactly. Except that God wants us to look to obey. So he goes, he washes himself, and he is healed. And then this causes a big stir because he was known in the temple. He had been there. People had seen him. They knew who he was. And then a conversation begins. We won't read all of this through the chapter. But they go to his parents and they say, we understand your son can see. Yes. Was your son blind when he was born? Yes. So how was he able to see? We don't know. So now fear starts creeping in. Because if you're put out of the temple, that was a blemish on you in society. That was a bad thing for you as a Jew in society, if you weren't allowed to be able to enter the temple. And so they were afraid that they were going to be put out, condemned, you know, a public shaming. And so they said, look, he's of age. You want to find out what happened here? Go talk to him. So they go and they start a conversation with him. Verse 29. Well, as we lead up to verse 29, they start a conversation with him. They want to know who this was that healed him. He says, look, I don't know all about this guy who's healed him, but I just know that I can now see. And they ask him about where he is from. Now, verse 29. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. I love that. Because I read the sarcasm. This guy, I was blind from birth. I've never been able to see, and this guy made me see. I don't care what you think. And this is a real amazing thing that this guy could do this to me, and you don't know who he is. How many times do we miss seeing Jesus because we just don't want to accept what is in front of us? Do you understand that our Jewish friends missed him? They missed him because they were so busy dotting the I's and crossing the T's of the law that they missed seeing Jesus. They were so busy trying to get it right with God, they missed what God was doing in their life. They missed who he was and what he was doing. And bless their hearts, they're still missing him today. This is an amazing thing. This guy made me see, and you don't know who he is. You don't know who he's from. Verse 31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. I want you to understand that that's a quote of something that is wrong. They said God doesn't hear sinners. John isn't saying God doesn't hear sinners. You understand the difference? They also said in verse 16 that this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. If we pull that verse and take it out of context and quote it like that, we could say Jesus isn't from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. You know that's not true, but that's what they said. So John, an inspired writer of God, is telling you what they said. They said God doesn't hear sinners. That's not true. That's what they said. Understand? since the beginning of time. Verse 32, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he can do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us, and they put him out. Now they're mad. Because here's this blind man who is not educated in the law and has now called them on the carpet and made the point. You get the point? This guy healed me, and you don't know where he's from. They got the sarcasm or the little dig or what the insult, whatever. Because he's making the point to them. And they got mad then and put him out of the temple. And so he's publicly shamed. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe? And he said to them, you have both seen him and is the one who was talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Does anybody else just find that so cool that Jesus said, you have seen him? We say stuff like that all the time, and we don't really think about it. Why? Because you can see. Did you see that? You know, we say stuff like that. Oh, yeah, you know who that guy is. You've seen him, right? Because you can see. This guy couldn't see. So when Jesus says to him, you have seen him, that's a whole different meaning to him than it is you or I. Just like if we go back and we look and we consider that Jesus stops and he does these weird things to him and he puts the mud on his eyes and we look at that and we say, that's weird. But that man felt it. That man had sat at the temple for who knows how long, years and years, and his parents saw their child unable to see all of his life. And all of his life he could hear people. And he could smell people, and never was he able to see. And this man stops, and he does something to him that has never, ever been done before. And I don't know if he knew what mud felt like, but he felt someone touching him. He felt someone applying something to him that was unique, that was different. And maybe that's what was enough to make him want to obey. Maybe that's what it was. Is this guy stopped and took time with me to do something. And I'm hearing all of this stuff. And you know how when one sense is not working, other senses are more lively. And so maybe he heard things in ways that other people didn't hear because he couldn't see them. And so when Jesus stops and he does this and he touches him and he lets him feel not just his hands but the mud on his eyes. And when he says to him, go wash, he's more inclined to do that. Even though other people aren't understanding what's going on. And then when he's back face to face with him. And yes, the man has seen people in the meantime, but to stand there and have a conversation with a guy that healed him. And Jesus says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of God? And the man says, I believe. And Jesus says, you have both seen him. You've seen him. He has seen him in a way that not others have seen him. So, what clouds our vision? What do we let creep in that takes away our focus on Jesus? Can you imagine the intensity that he would have been looking at him? This is the guy that let me see. And so you and I stand before God with all of the bad things in life, and you and I stand before God with all of the sins that we have committed. We stand before God with all of the pain and the insecurities and the shame and the hurt and the confusion and the misunderstanding, the not comprehending of why life has to be this way. And we stand before God and he stands before us and says, do you believe? Where are we looking? Are our eyes on Jesus? As this man would have been. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Do you know who is worthy of worship? Who and only who is worthy of worship? Who and only who is holy and blameless and pure? Who and only who is sovereign and reverent? And only God. Only God. And so here's this man hurrying out of the temple. Here is this man who stopped and put mud on this guy's eyes. Here is this man standing in front of him who is God. He and only he as God is worthy of worship. And so where are we looking? Jesus is worthy of that worship because he is God. And so we get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted with life. And we get caught up in the cares and the anxieties and the worries of the world. And you know, God understands that. God understands that. And so we're not perfect all the time and we mess things up. And God understands that. But God has asked that we are always looking for the good in life. God has asked that we see and know that the good stuff is from him. And even when there's all bad stuff around us, we can find good in him. And God has asked us to see and understand that in those difficult, stressful, trying, bad circumstances of life, to just obey him. If there's times when we don't understand the will of God or what he's doing and moving in our life, and we don't understand that which we cannot see, and we don't understand why we have to go through the struggles in life, we don't understand why we got to get in the dirty water, and why it can't just be clean water, we don't understand why it's not going our way, God just says, look, I just want your obedience. Because there's things here that you just may not understand. And if nothing else, you can understand that in your obedience, you'll get to be with me forever. And so God wants us to look at Jesus. Because God has said, here's what I've done for you. Here's what I've done for you. As my child, I have brought you back to me. I didn't make this up. You didn't make this up. Nobody woke up one morning and says, here's how man's going to get back to God. God said, here is how I'm going to bring you back to me. And he gave us his son. And so we look every day at Jesus. If you're here this morning and have not put your life in the hands of Jesus by offering yourself to be immersed into the waters of baptism, or if you're here this morning and struggling in that relationship and need the prayers of the church, then we offer this song of invitation to you and ask you to come as together we rise and sing.